a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. And you're listening to Matt Slick. It is the 22nd of July. That's right. I want to say January. So it's 7/22/2020 for the podcasters. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Hey, guess what? I don't know if any of you know who Justin Peters is, but I know the guy. And I talked to him today. I said, look, I want to have you on the air, and I want to talk about all the positive confession stuff, the name it and claim it people. He'll have quotes, he'll have stuff. So Friday, this Friday on the 24th, we're going to do a show. He's going to call in, and what we're going to do for the first half hour is just he and I are going to be talking, and then we'll maybe take calls after that. So let me just tell you, I've been doing this for 40 years, and I've heard a lot of stuff. And so my jaw does not drop anymore when I hear, you know, stupid heresy stuff. It's like, yeah, okay, you know, I've understood that, I've heard that. Well, he and I and another guy were speaking at a conference, I don't know, about a year or so ago, maybe 2 years, out on the East Coast. And so it was my turn to sit down, and so he got up there, and he spoke, and he did his thing, and my jaw ratcheted down several times from some of the stuff that he quoted. And he didn't just quote them. He had the audios and the videos from people saying stuff, and it was like, are you kidding me? It was so bad, some of it. It was just incredible. So that's what's coming, and it'll be on Friday. So if you have questions about Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, you know, Joyce Meyer, and others, I know a lot of stuff already, but I'll tell you, this guy's the expert. And he's an interesting person because he has, if I remember correctly, cerebral palsy. And so he needs a one of those electric chairs that gets you around, and when he walks, he has to have crutches. And some of you may have seen him. He's on the video American Gospel, and it's on Netflix or something like that, about an hour and a half long. It's worth watching, okay? It's worth watching American Gospel. He was on there. Anyway, it'll be Justin Peters on Friday from Justin Peters Ministry. He's a great guy, and yeah. So there you go. If you want to give me a call, folks, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have three open lines. Give me a call. Let's get on the line with Oliver from Maine. Oliver, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, so my question is on 2 Corinthians 10:6. Okay. It reads, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. It's kind of a, honestly, I think maybe I should read 5 before, because it kind of goes all together, if you'd like me to do that.
Sure.
It reads, when we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So I'm just wondering what the last, like, verse 6 kind of is stating.
Well, plerao in the Greek is complete, and it also means fullness. When it's completed, done, it's filled up. So I think what's going on, and I haven't studied this for a long time in this context, so what I'm going to say is, it looks like what's going on is the Corinthian church, which was pretty bad. The Corinthians were, let's just say, a little pagan in a lot of areas. And so planting a church there was, pushing a rock uphill. So it looks like, as you may know, in 1 Corinthians 5, a man was having relations with his father's new wife. I mean, the son was. And so they were doing this kind of bad stuff. So it looks like what Paul's doing is he's talking about they're ready to punish the disobedience to God whenever your obedience is completed, when you have done what's right and it's made in full, the disobedience of others will be taken care of. Now, it could be eschatological in the sense that on the day of judgment, but it could also be that the people in there who were doing bad things were going to be judged, and there's going to be a judgment upon them in their lifetimes. So I'm not exactly sure which one it would be.
So is that kind of like, if you can take, like, as you were saying that at the end, but could it also be like you're kind of saying, like, see if I can just kind of get my head around what you were saying. So basically, when they commit their life to Christ, kind of, then they're kind of punished for their disobedience. Is that one possible interpretation?
No,
kind of.
We, as Christians, we're out of condemnation, and there's no condemnation to judgment. Now, God will discipline us, and if we do something that's disobedient to God, a lot of times what He'll do is let us have our disobedience and the consequences that follow from that disobedience, and other times He will actively discipline us, and I've had both happen to me in my Christian walk. I've been disciplined by God. I remember some instances, and I'll tell you, I don't want to ever go down that road again.
Mm-hmm.
So, it could be that what he's talking about there is that, that, you know, even as Christians, we can be disobedient and God can deal with us, but he's so patient and so loving, as Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. But sometimes if we just, you know, we get stupid, which I like to confess that I've been stupid a few times in my Christian walk. Pretty stubborn, pretty stupid. And, God's taken me to task on a few things a few times. And praise God for that. So anyway, it could be that that kind of a thing is going on there. But it could also be, like I said, that it's talking about that when all of the obedience is the Christians are taken care of in the end times, the disobedient are going to be taken care of in judgment. So it could be that.
Okay.
So it's, we don't know the punishment that is there. It's difficult to kind of discern what it really is.
So,
it could be also that the Corinthian church itself was going to be disciplined by God for not acting appropriately.
Okay, I see. That makes sense.
Now, if you were to go to Revelation, starting running around 3, chapter 3, you'll see the letters of the seven churches. And you'll find out that there's a punishment, there's some judgments that come to them. And yet they're Christian churches. So a lot of times what Christians think is that God has a wonderful, pleasant, lovely life ahead for you. And it won't be just coddling and hammock time. That's not the case. Okay? When we disobey, He disciplines us. Not always, but sometimes He's just very patient. But He convicts. And there could be Christians who are not walking properly with the Lord, and He'll deal with them. And I had an old boss who told me a story about a guy he knew. And he said that the guy, you know, kind of went to church a little bit and was doing some stuff, wasn't really serious about the Lord, and he broke his back. And something happened, he broke his back. And so while he was recovering for 6 months, it was a pretty bad break apparently, he had to stay at home, he rededicated his life to the Lord. And said, okay, thank you for that, and I'll make it through, etc. So he rededicated his life to the Lord, and 2 years later he was disobedient again. He wasn't really walking with the Lord. And so a second accident happened. He got his back broken a second time. And so at that point he said, okay, I'm listening. And he repented. He healed up, and everything was fine after that. Does that mean that's what God's going to do with everybody? No, but with that guy, it took a broken back twice to get through his thick skull. So, yeah, I had God discipline me about something once, and the thing that he used to this day, this was like 35 years later, to this day still makes me just a little bit apprehensive when I, you know, come in contact with that same kind of thing that used to happen back then. Like, okay. Yeah. So God has His way. God has His way of communicating to us. Okay?
I gotcha.
I think that's what's going
on.
Thank you, Matt. All right, buddy.
Yeah. Thank you.
All right. God bless. All right. Hey, we have 3 open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. Okay. I was reading the transcript to the debate with Greg Bonson and Gordon Stein. And Bonson said something in this, and I wanted to kind of expand what he said and ask you a personal question. And that he's, Bonson said, rationally speaking, that there is no basis for belief in the existence of God, I would relinquish that belief. If all logical, rational, and evidential proofs for God failed, would you relinquish your belief?
Yeah, if all of them did, I think there's good evidence to relinquish, and one of them would have to include a denunciation and refutation of the resurrection. So, if someone can demonstrate that the resurrection of Christ did not happen somehow, some way, well, then I'd have to give up my faith.
So, if somebody found the bones of Christ tomorrow, you would relinquish your...
Yes.
Wow. Yeah, because I contend that all of those things fail anyway, and I'm still a believer.
And if they found the bones of Christ,
I would continue to believe. So,
they found the bones of Christ, as Paul the Apostle said, our faith is in vain because he didn't rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then what he said isn't true because he prophesied his own resurrection. Therefore, why believe it?
Well, because I think that the nature of evidence is that all evidence is dependent and contingent upon more and better evidence.
Well, yeah, but you just said, though, if they found the bones of Christ, they were actually his bones, right? If it really was him, if somehow they could prove it, then I'd give up Christianity.
Like you say, I'm referring to the nature of evidence. That the nature of evidence is superseded and contingent upon more and better evidence. So that's why I would not relinquish my belief, even if they said they found the bones of Christ.
Well,
I found that a very strange sort of thing to say.
Well, saying it is different than proving it. Because I've talked to people about this before. If they found, bones and nail marks through the fibula, whatever it is, in the wrist area there, and, an ossuary, and it was Christ, the etchings. I mean, the evidence would have to mount. But there's no way to prove it. And so I find it extremely difficult, because you don't know. It could be a fake thing, just like an ossuary of James was faked. That came out about 7-8 years ago.
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, also the footprints in the same mud bed as the human footprints in the same mud bed with dinosaurs, that was shown to be a fraud also.
Okay, yeah.
There's frauds on both sides of this. But anyway, I thought that a very strange statement.
I think it's a logical...
And like you say, that's the...
I think it's a logical, necessary thing to say. Because I remember how Gordon Stein asked him, and then Bonson answered one way, and Stein kind of put the pressure on him a little bit a different way, and then Bonson said, if there were no evidences, yes, he would have to relinquish, etc. I agree with that.
He said, rationally speaking, there's no basis. That's where we have a very, very big disagreement on that. So,
all right.
Okay, I was just
there's
curious
a break.
About you. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, thanks a lot. All right, hey folks, we have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Just want to remind you, Justin Peters will be on the radio with me on Friday. We're going to be discussing things like Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, and others who hold to some extremely aberrant views of Christian thought. It'll be quite interesting. He knows what he's talking about. Let's get to Courtney from Ohio. Hey, Courtney, welcome. You're on.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey. I was wondering, what is the difference between the gospel of grace, and the gospel of the kingdom?
Wait, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, you said?
Are they the same thing?
Well, I don't know of any phrase in the Bible that says gospel of grace. There's the gospel of the kingdom, that's definitely there, and the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Let's see. Gospel. Let me look. Gospel of grace. Nope. Gospel of the kingdom. Let's see. The kingdom. And I'll go backwards. And come on, hurry up. It's not there. So at least, oops, maybe if I spelled it right, that might help. You know, I'm highly educated. I should learn how to spell. Gospel of the kingdom. Yeah, that's in Luke 16:16. All the prophets. Peter tell John, since then the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. So the gospel of the kingdom, it's also in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. So what is the gospel of the kingdom?
Is that what you said?
It was in Matthew 24:14. It's also in Matthew, I'm going backwards, Matthew 9:35, the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Well, just so happens, I did some research on the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. And I did some, I went through and found, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I found every instance of what, not every, I don't know if I did every, but I did where it was sufficiently representative. And I arranged them, and kingdom of God and the kingdom of God, of Jesus. And so I discovered that the kingdom of God deals with the sovereignty, rule, reign, presence, and forgiveness of God. The kingdom of heaven is the scope of the reign of Christ, including his people here on earth and in heaven. So the gospel is the euangelia, the good news. So the good news of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, I think are being interchangeable in some of these usages, would simply mean the good news of Christ's reign, his forgiveness, and everything that goes along with it. I think they're synonymous but slightly different in the usage that I've seen. So I hope that helps you.
Okay.
Okay. You can go on to Carmen. You can look it up. The kingdom of God. Look up the kingdom of God. I do a lot of stuff in outline form where I just summarize stuff so people can make up their own minds about things and do the research, provide the information, and stuff like that. I do that a lot. So,
okay.
I think it's helpful. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right, Courtney. Thanks.
Uh-huh. Right. Bye-bye.
All right. Let's get on the phones with next longest person waiting is Scott from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. How are you, sir?
All right.
So what do you got? I'm talking about Luke 13, verses 23 and 24.
Okay, Luke 13, 33 or 23?
23.
23, okay.
And 24.
23, 24, and some said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Yep. Okay.
And what I'm wondering is, what is the straight gate? You have to strive, which means effort. Yet everybody says, well, we don't work our way to heaven. So,
he's teaching,
the world is the straight gate?
He's teaching in Israel. And he's talking to, this is something that people don't understand, and they forget is a contextual requirement in interpreting a lot of what Jesus says. And this is the covenant community of Israel. So a covenant is a pact or an agreement between two or more parties. And so what Jesus is doing is he came to the earth because of the covenant, the intertrinitarian covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to redeem. And the covenant with Israel to provide a redeemer, and that Israel's job was to promote, was to recognize and promote the Messiah. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 15:24 to the woman who wanted him to heal, he said, throw the crumbs of the dogs and things like this, but that's a term for Gentiles. He said, because he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to the whole world. Jesus was not sent to save the world. Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is what Jesus said. Because Israel broke the covenant, then we the Gentiles are then grafted in. And the prophecy of Genesis 12:3, when God said to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed, which is quoted by Paul in Galatians 3:8 as being the gospel. Okay, having said that, if we understand that the people of Israel walking, following Jesus, walking on the hills, listening to him speak, are covenant people. They are the Jewish people who are born under the covenant. The males had been circumcised as a covenantal act. The females were counted in the males, and this was a thing of federal headship and representation. They believed that the covenant of God in the Pentateuch with Abraham, with David, was never to be broken. They believed in the covenant. So in this mindset, it says, seek to find the narrow gate, because few are going to be there who find it. What he's doing is speaking to them and saying, you should already know, just as Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, you don't know these things. You're responsible to know what the Old Testament has already said. So he's saying here, there are few who are being saved. There's only a few. And he says, strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, but will not. They're seeking to enter in a covenantal understanding of who God is as they would serve the God of Israel. They want to do what is right before God, but they're not going to enter in. And the reason they're not going to enter in is, and there's different reasons, I can get to some of the other stuff, is because they're not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are going to want to get to heaven, but won't make it. Just like the Mormons, for example. They want to make it to heaven, but they're not going to make it because they believe in a false God, a false Christ, and a false gospel. The Catholics want to make it to heaven, but they're not going to make it if they believe the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church on salvation, because it's damnable heresy. And so, as we know that many groups and people want to make it, they're trying, but they're not going to because they don't trust in the true Christ, the true gospel. So this kind of thing is going on. Okay?
Okay, a lot of what he seems to me to be saying is there's a lot of people who are walking the fence, and most of them fall to the left.
Yeah, most of them fall to the left. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's reason for that, too.
I just wonder what
that. All right, you got it, buddy?
Yeah.
You got a break coming up. Okay?
Okay. I'll talk to you later.
All right, man. God bless, Scott. Hey, folks, three open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have three open lines. Now, before we get to the next caller, last night here in the Boise, Idaho area, they had a Black Lives Matter rally, and I went. Several of us went, and we stayed on the outskirts for 45 minutes or so. And it was really an interesting thing to see. I did a Facebook post on it last night on my Facebook, Matt Slick Facebook page. And people joined in and were listening, and nothing big happened, but I got to witness, and I'll talk about that here in a second. This is just an update for people who were praying, who knew that we're going, and things like that. So the Black Lives Matter people, there were, in my estimate, at the most, 30, 40 of them. There were hundreds and hundreds of people who were lining the streets, all over the place, City Hall, and they were carrying weapons. Not everybody, but a lot of people were carrying weapons. And this is Idaho. AK-47s, AR-15s, people carrying open carry, Glocks, and 1911s, all kinds of stuff. People were carrying everywhere. And the funny thing is, I felt extremely comfortable and very relaxed, because everybody was in control of themselves, had these weapons, and there was no problem. There was absolutely no problem. And the BLM people had their signs, Black Lives Matter, and they were yelling, and a lot of people would drive through the street and flipping us off and saying Black Lives Matter and cursing and things like that. And that happened a lot. You know, we just, okay, that's your freedom of expression. And so they would go around the block and do that kind of thing. And then a lot of them huddled on one particular block, a corner. And so after a while, some friends and I, we went down to that area not to cause any problem, have no desire to cause any problem or anything. And they were, a lot of people were saying really bad things about Trump, okay? And I asked one BLM person, I said, look, I'm just curious. I said, I didn't vote for Trump because I'm a constitutionalist, and I didn't vote for him. I said, but what has he done that's so bad? And she just ignored me and walked away. I said, but you're, you know, I said, I wanted to say it, but you've been here foul-mouthing it, but what's the reason? And no reason. They were yelling, they were chanting, holding up signs, and that's their right, and the police were there protecting them. Not that anybody was going to do anything, but I got pictures of it. The police were there, and the police were drunk. In fact, what was really cool is about 12 of them in a group walked up a street, crossed a street, and walked down the street. And when they did that, as they walked through the crowd, people were applauding them and saying thank you. When they came down by us, I said, officers, thank you so much for doing what you do. And I talked to many officers, and I said, thank you, thank you, thank you for being, you know, doing what you do. And they were very appreciative of it. And so I went across the street and went into the BLM crowd. And I, again, I am not there to start any trouble, and I wasn't open carrying anything. And, you know, I had my backpack, okay, water in it, stuff like that, that's all. And I ended up witnessing to a guy, and he was really polite. He was a BLM guy, and we just started talking. I ended up giving him the gospel. And he didn't accept Jesus, you know, but I gave him the gospel, and he said, hey, thanks for the nice conversation. I appreciate it. So I like talking to you, too. I went over to a pastor friend of mine, and Josh Bales, and he gave me a hug. I haven't seen him for a while. He gives me a hug. Hey, brother. And he was talking to a Russian Muslim who speaks perfect English, who lived here. And so I witnessed to him a little bit, just a little, on Islam. And one of the other guys in the group was witnessing to a BLM Jehovah's Witness, and he pointed out, you're not supposed to be involved in politics. Why are you here? It was witnessing. It was a good time. It was a lot of noise. And here's the thing. I have, as many of you know, I'm autistic. And so I have Asperger's. And I don't do well around a lot of noise because it overloads my system. It overloads and I can't handle it. I only got overloaded just a little bit once in 2.5 hours. It was just God's grace, and there was noise from honking, people yelling, people chanting. It was a constant noise, but it, you know, it was all one big noise, and I could handle one big noise. And so by God's grace, I was able to endure, and for me, it's a real issue. It is. My friends all know it, and even some of my friends carry earplugs in case I forget mine. And that's just what it is. You know, just what it is. And they're really good about it. So, you know, it was a good event, and from what I understand, everything was peaceful, and the BLM people were outnumbered, I would say, maybe 10 or 15 to 1. And some of the signs were really good. One of them was defund Black Lives Matter, and I got a kick out of that. And another one said Squirrel Lives Matter, and I got a kick out of that one. So there were a lot of people who were having fun. But for the most part, people were really respectful. And it was a good event. I'm glad I went. And I would suggest that if any of you out there is going to happen in your area, find out what your local laws are. And if you can, open carry. And go out and join people. You'll find others doing the same thing. And you'd be surprised how many people are conservative and who love America. And recognize how good America is in so many ways, and who support the police. And there's a lot of us out there, and we are the majority. And as Christians, we need to be praying that there's an equality among all the races. We need that. There's no problem with that. But we should not defund the police. We should pray for their protection and for the police to do better jobs of what it is we're supposed to be doing. We want harmony and peace. We don't want anarchy. And if you think that if the police go away that things are going to get better, you are mistaken. The Bible says the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful. And when people who don't have God are set free to do what they want to do, you're going to wish the police were around. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Craig from California. Craig, you're on the air. Craig?
Hey, how you doing today?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Well, you know, I got a lot to say. I mean, you said a lot already, so, I mean, you cover a lot of territory that I would have normally would have went into. And,
okay.
And you've already kind of clarified a lot of things, so I don't need to go there. And that changed everything that I was going to say, so. But I guess I could just kind of reiterate a little bit about the first century teaching there. And that's going to kind of coincide with what I was going to talk about, which would be...
Do you have a question, though? You call it the question, right?
Not really. It's not really a question, if you will. It's just more of the spirit obviously operates in me, through me, and for me as well, as it does with you, too. So
as he does. The spirit of God is a he.
Of course.
Okay.
And you know, wisdom is a her. You know that too, right?
That's an anthropomorphism. That's an anthropomorphism out of Proverbs 8. But the Holy Spirit speaks and has a will, and so is a person. We call him he. But anyway, go ahead.
Right. So, anyways, the Spirit came down from heaven and came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and it wasn't nothing to do with Joseph and Mary or anything like that. So I don't know
if you
maybe
can.
You might struggle with the
if you can get a question going.
I think I probably called in the wrong program. Maybe. That's probably my mistake.
Well, it's
all
right.
I apologize though. Thank you.
That's
though.
Okay. Well, yeah. No problem. Call back when you have questions. Okay.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. All right. Sorry to bother you.
It's all right. No problem. Then. All right. We have four open lines, folks. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Brian from New Jersey. Brian, you're on the air. Brian, I did click the button. So
I'm here.
Should...
I'm sorry.
Okay, there you go, man. What do you got?
I'm brother Matt. I was on. Sorry.
That's all right.
I wanted to ask you. I went to a new local congregation. A lot of the local congregations in Jersey are shut down.
All right.
And I in the beginning of, I've never, like, maybe since I, as a kid when I was going to like a Catholic church or something like that, did I ever come across something like this particular apostle creed.
Can you hold on? Because we've got a break. Okay, we've got a break.
Sure.
And let's talk about that Apostles' Creed and what the question related to it. I'm sure you got one there. Okay, so hold on. Hey, folks, four open lines if you want to give me a call in the last segment of the hour. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call, Brian. You're back on the air.
Thank you so much, Brother Matt.
Sure.
So my question was, I heard an Apostles' Creed. I had not heard that since I was a little kid, and something hit me in it that just didn't feel right, and I have to find out what it meant. And it said that Jesus descended to hell.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't understand it. It didn't sit well with me, and I wanted to know what that meant.
Jesus ascending into hell in that context meant that he went into the bowels of the earth, that he died. That's what is going on. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to the... It does not mean that he went and suffered in flames and things like that. It just means hell was just another word for the place in the ground, and it was a generic statement. They could have been more precise, which they should have been, but that's what it means. Okay.
So that is the heart of the earth is actually being buried.
In that context, what it meant, Apostles' Creed time. He didn't go to the place of torment. Now, there's ways to interpret some things, because one of the theories is that out of 1 Peter 3:18-19, that he went and made proclamation of the spirits now in prison. And so some think that what he did was he went there and proclaimed to them why they are in that place and what the truth is. That's one of the theories. And then he also went to the people in paradise who died in expectation of the Messiah and were faithful. And yet, because Christ had not yet been crucified, they could not ascend into heaven. And so then one of the theories is that, as it says in Ephesians 4, I think 8 and 9, that he held captive a host of captives as he ascended into heaven. So the theory is that in the afterlife he went and spoke to the people who were in prison, informed them why they're in bad shape and what's going to happen, and that he went to paradise and grabbed the people who were waiting in expectation of the hope of the Messiah and took them to heaven and then came back and was resurrected. So that's the theory.
Okay. So hearing that, it shouldn't disrupt me or make me say, oh, that church is teaching. But it is the concept of hell in the apostles is saying that just means into the earth.
Yes, it meant the earth. Words mean what they mean in their context and in their original sense. This is important, particularly in America, because people are trying to reinterpret rules, regulations, constitutional norms, and things like that in a modern sense. It's not how it's to be understood. So the same thing, when we understand the context of how an Apostles' Creed was written back then, we have to understand what they're talking about. When they said hell, they didn't mean that place of judgment where he went and suffered. That's just not what they would have said. That's not what they meant, because they didn't believe that. They didn't teach that. It was just a place of the abode of the dead. And he went there.
Thank you so much, Brother Matt.
All right. Okay, goody. Good, Ben.
God bless you guys.
All right, God bless. All right, let's get to Daniel from Richmond, Virginia. Daniel, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
Cool.
What do you got, buddy?
Cool. Well, I would like to say happy birthday to Pastor Rodney from my church. Thank you for that plug.
Okay.
But I have a question. Do you believe in pre or post trib? I believe you're a post trib guy, right, Matt?
Could you just
explain that? And I watched a video about a Galilean wedding.
Okay.
And I guess you know where I'm going with that, too, as it relates to the rapture.
Explain.
You know, I just wondered if you had any thoughts on that.
I'm not familiar with the issue of the Galilean wedding, unless you mean the issue of the father giving permission to the son to go get the bride with the trumpets that came forth first and things like that. Is that what you're talking about?
Well, yeah, this video was really kind of heavily emphasizing every aspect of the Galilean wedding and saying that that's exactly how Jesus is coming back, kind of.
Yeah.
I didn't know if you were familiar with this teaching or not.
Yeah, I am, and that answers the issue of why Jesus said only the Father knows. It has to do with the Galilean wedding and that culture. But how does it, understand how it deals with the issue of the rapture.
They kind of left you with a little bit of a fear factor, at least I felt one at the end, where like I could get shut out because I just wasn't ready enough as someone else to get into the wedding feast.
Oh, I see. Yeah, with the virgins and the oil. For one thing, we don't get made ready for the rapture by doing anything. Nothing in the scripture says that. We are going to be raptured because we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And now when the rapture happens, that's another discussion. But I've heard a lot of people over the years say, well, if you're not good enough, you won't get raptured. You'll be stuck here. And I say to them, show me that in Scripture. I don't see it in Scripture. And the 10 virgins with the oil, they're being shut out. This deals with culture. And it deals with the issue of being prepared and being ready. And God wants the Jews to be ready, be prepared. And that readiness is found in the Messiah. because the oil very most probably represents the Holy Spirit. And so they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have that. They don't have the indwelling. They don't have that presence. So they're missing the
mark. So it's an in and out thing, really, is what it comes right back to, not ready enough. It's an in and out. If you're in, you'll be ready. Yeah. Okay. So are you going to have a pre- or post-trib add to the question, or you got to bowl on? I know it's been close to
No. We don't have anybody waiting right now, so I can talk about this. I'm definitely, definitely post-trib rapture. I believe we're going to go through it. And I don't see anything in the scriptures, in my opinion, that necessitates being raptured out beforehand. I just don't see it. So I hope it's right, though. In fact, I'll share something with you. I don't know if you've heard me on the radio talk about this, but I think I have this week already talked about it. I think yesterday I talked about it. Matthew 13:30, where Jesus talks about the harvest. And most people understand the time of the harvest when Christ comes back. The harvest is the rapture. Well, most people that I've understood, you know, who believe in that, said that.
Right.
Well, he says that the first ones taken are the wicked, not the good, when he comes back. And he says it in Matthew 13:30. He says, you know, wheat and the tares, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So he says the first ones gather the tares. And then 10 verses later, he says, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. And it says, the Son of Man will set forth his angels, and will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So what a premillennialist would have to say here is that at this point, what he's talking about is at the end of the thousand-year reign, the believers and the unbelievers are present. And so the unbelievers will be taken out at that time, at the end. And they would say at the end of the age. And that's what they would say. And it works until you do further study. And then you find out that, nope, the rapture happens at the end of the age, the judgment happens at the end of the age, and other things.
Only one second coming is what you're saying.
There's only one second coming, and it's prophesied in Acts 1:9-11. That'll be the same way he came back from the clouds. That's what it is. And here, let me show you something here, because we've got nobody waiting right now.
Excellent.
If I were to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 16. And I'm going to read through the chapter break, because the chapter breaks don't exist in the Greek. It's just, you know, people just put it there for numbers. It says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Well, that's the rapture. No problem, okay? "And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night."
Right, so that's the wedding again. Yep.
Yeah, so the rapture comes like a thief in the night, right?
Yeah.
And in the premillennial view...
Yeah, you don't know what time, but yeah.
Yeah, in the premillennial view, 1,000 years later is when the new heavens and new earth are made, right? Right?
Yeah, I'm not exactly sure. I'm eating up what you're saying, Matt. I'm trying to formulate an opinion. I've only read the Bible all the way through one complete time.
That's all right.
But I do see how I've studied it over the years quite a bit and listened to the Truth Network. Thank you, Jesus. You know.
Okay. Well, let me finish.
Start to acquire some base of knowledge, but not enough to really get a good opinion on this yet. You're helping me a lot.
Well, just keep studying. I'll give you some hints of what to study. I'll give you some hints of what to study about this. You can do your own study on it. But so I read about Thessalonians where it says the rapture will come like a thief in the night. Okay? And then when you go to 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. It's one, the day of the Lord. It's just the day of the Lord is when judgment occurs. It's when several things happen on the day of the Lord. And you could, so I would suggest you go do the study on the phrase "Day of the Lord."
The day of the Lord. Okay.
Do the day of the Lord and the trumpets, and the last trumpet. the trumpets and the last trumpet. Okay?
And those are really shofars, right?
Well, I don't know about that, but they might be. They probably
are. Shofars, we know.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
And so I would recommend you do a study on that. I'm going to read something to you here in a little bit. But study that and study the last day. Study the end of the age.
The last day.
The end of the age, the phrase, end of this age, the phrase, last day, the phrase, day of the Lord, the phrase, last trumpet, and also after the tribulation. Because there's some interesting stuff. I'll read it to you here, but if we got time. But 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat." There's only one day of the Lord, and that's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when the judgment of the good occurs. And I can give you all the references, but the judgment of the wicked occurs. The resurrection occurs. Jesus' return occurs. The rapture occurs. And the new heavens and new earth occur. If you do just do a study. Just write them down. And you'll find out. That's what it says.
Gotcha.
Yeah, someone introduced me to this concept years ago, and I started expanding on it. And I was just blown away by the idea that there's this age and the age to come. There's two ages. And you've heard it said, you know, and I say this a lot, but on the radio, I'll say that this section where it says in the Bible, Matthew 24, Luke 17, it says, two men are in the field, and one is taken, and one is left. And they say that's the rapture.
Yeah.
It's not the rapture. Absolutely it's not. You read the context, and you'll find out that the ones who are taken are the wicked. All you got to do is compare Matthew.
Says, then.
Yeah, right. Compare the wicked and the good. I mean, compare Matthew 24 and Luke 17, where the same wording is used, except a little bit of a change. And the flood came and took them all away, and the other one is the flood came and destroyed them all. Two will be taken. That's the context, is the wicked. And they ask, where are they taken? And Jesus answers, where the body is, the vultures gather. So, a lot of this stuff is not taught from pulpits today, and I just don't know why. Because that's just what the scripture says. I think too many people are loyal to agendas. They should just abandon it.
Yeah, well, thank you so much, Matt. Continue doing your good work. God bless you, my friend.
Okay, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Hey, folks, that's Daniel from Richmond, Virginia. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you. And I know. I rattle cages, don't I? Yes, I do. Check out what I say against the Word of God. All right? Check it out. God bless. We'll talk to you tomorrow.